So good to be back with you again. You might have guessed that it was a certain Indiana DNR holiday last weekend. Although Bambi won, Father zero. But the game's not over. Today, of course, we could bring a close to our church year with the celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. And we not only, you know, we look at that dual reality of the coming of Christ definitively at the end of time, when he will come in glory and he will claim all things for himself. And all things that are not of him will pass away and be cast away. And so it is a time of great glory and fanfare. It is a time also of great seriousness. But also, it is not just this far away, one day reality, right? That is true. That will happen. But also, it always speaks to us as individuals as well, that the kingship of Christ also is demanded in our own lives. And the reality is that if we want to talk, if we really want to get down to brass tacks on this, injustice, if we want to talk about justice, there is no greater justice than Jesus Christ, the King of the Universe, get his due. And what is due? That all be disciples. All be disciples. It's not a very popular thing to say today, this idea that, well, you know, you're okay and I'm okay and the plurality of religions and all of that. But if Jesus is really who he says he is, and he is, then there should only be Christians. Period. And at the last of days, those who are in the presence of Christ will all be Christians, because they will see him for who he is, and they will realize that he is who he said he was, and they will realize that there is no other. Now, we who are invited into that mystery in faith are asked by him, as we hear in Matthew's gospel at the very end, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So that should give us confidence that the Lord Jesus accompanies us in this great mission. That evangelization is really what it's all about. As my beloved Cardinal George used to say, he was the Cardinal Archbishop of Chicago when I was in the seminary. May he rest in peace, and may he be canonized someday. But he said to us once that it's not so much that the church has a mission, but that the mission has a church. That the community is formed for the sake of making everybody else in the world Christians. Disciples of Jesus. So that is really what we are called to do. So when we talk about Christ as King, ultimately, if things are to become totally in the world as they should be, then everybody will one day become a believer. And then things will be as they should be. You know, it's not just, well, we'll make sure that there aren't any homeless people, and then we're good. Or it's not just that we'll make sure there aren't any homeless people and no hungry people, and then we're good. We're done in this world. Wrong. We're not done in this world. This world is not brought to completion in full justice until everybody bends the knee to Jesus, period. So if we want to talk about the world coming to its summation and its completion, that's when it will happen. When all of those other things, yes, do happen, but if everyone is authentically bending the knee, then those things will happen. If everyone is authentically hanging on every word of Jesus, then those things will happen. Almost automatically, because we will be hanging on everything that he told us, which is those things. That the poor and the destitute and all of those who are excluded All of those who are in need of God's mercy will have it, because everyone will be uniting their hearts to Jesus, and they will become like him, for they will see him as he is, and they will be merciful and generous. But until that day, things are not as they should be. We're given a great challenge in pondering the kingship of Jesus, if we're really thinking about it rightly, because are there things in my life that I will put over and above my devotion to the Lord? Are there things in my life, ideas, people, opinions, that I will listen to rather than listening to the voice of Jesus? Will I research certain facts and factoids so that I may educate myself in this thing or that thing without actually spending any time digging into who is Jesus, what did he say, what did he command us to do, how does he ask us to live? If we are not striving to get to know that Jesus, well, this gospel today, I really want to zero in on the person of Pilate. Pilate is, yes, an historical figure. Yes, he is this regional governor who ultimately handed Jesus over to be crucified. Does he share the blame in some way in Jesus' crucifixion? Yes. He is also symbolic of every one of us. How is that? Well, first of all, I mean, we all know that in the end he washed his hands of the matter. He said, I find no fault in him, but so you want to crucify him? Go do it yourself. And then they threatened him with basically, you know, not holding up Caesar's claim to earthly power. And so then he finally gets scared and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. And that's also what's going on here. So Pilate says to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? This is an excerpt from John's rendition of the Passion. Are you the king of the Jews? That's a very ironic statement for two different reasons. First of all, he never claimed it. Actually, three different reasons. He never claimed it. It was assigned to him, too, as a mockery by the Jewish Sanhedrin. You know, and not only just a mockery, but it was also meant to make Pilate take seriously the need to put him to death. He didn't take seriously the fact that he was claiming to be God. You Jews go argue about that amongst yourselves. I don't want to hear about that, would be his attitude. But his own skin was on the line, because if Jesus was king of the Jews, what did that mean for him? Well, what it meant was that there was some other political ruler there over Judea, then that would mean that Caesar had lost his political grip on that place, which would mean that the guy who was supposed to keep the emperor's political grip on that place would have his head on a chopping block. And guess who that was? Pontius Pilate. So, when he's questioning Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? He's not asking a theological question. He's not asking a spiritual question. He's asking, what are your politics? Are you taking this place over? And if the answer was yes, then I'm going to crucify you and I'm going to save my skin and all of that. Well, that's not the way it went down. Jesus then says, first of all, he asks a question. Do you say this, or are you just saying what others have said about me? And he's pointing out, like, look, I know that the Jews are trying to trump up this charge against me for trying to take over this place. That's not what I'm doing, by the way. That's what he's saying to Pilate. And then Jesus answers, my kingdom does not belong to this world. If it did, My attendants would be fighting to save me, but as it is not here. In other words, my attendants are not fighting to save me. And he's speaking also, of course, as we well know, of a kingdom that is far beyond this one, this earthly, any earthly kingdom. And so, but he says, as it is, my kingdom is not here. And so Pilate, who's probably not really listening, says, oh, then you're a king. So I do have to crucify you. You know, he's going back and forth in his head, I'm sure. And Jesus says, you say I am a king that is an earthly political ruler. But for this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. All those who belong to the truth hear my voice. Listen to my voice. So if anybody's interested in reality, they will listen to me because I created reality. He could probably have said that another way. That's what the stakes are. But Pilate, right after this, we don't hear it in this excerpt, right after this, Pilate responds to that statement by Jesus about truth. He says, rather scoffingly, what is truth? And he's no longer concerned about the matter. As long as he isn't a threat to him, he doesn't care. And I think so often we are like that, or if you flip that on its head, we are like this, that if we are only worried if God is a threat to us or if God is giving us things. Does this sound familiar? It sounds familiar to myself. I'm most concerned about God when I am afraid of what he is going to do, or I'm concerned about what it is that he's going to give me. When it comes to God himself, when it comes to Jesus himself, all too often, I don't want to be bothered with it. All too often, I don't want to consider it. All too often, I'm too busy for that. But the reality is that we don't want to be like Pilate. We want to be subjects of Christ's kingdom, fighting for him. Fighting for him. Now, chances are, if it hasn't already happened in your life at least once, it will probably happen, maybe sooner rather than later, that you will be asked to swear your loyalty to something. Will that loyalty be to your own skin, like it was for Pilate? Would it be to your, you know, your finances, your sexual life, your personal life, your professional life, your possessions? Will it be that? Or will it be to Jesus? And that is a very scary thing, and I realize that. I realize that it's a difficult thing to swear your fealty and your loyalty and your love to someone that you have never met in the flesh, unless you're a mystic, or unless you really, really, really believe in the sacraments, which we should, because it is Jesus in flesh when we receive a sacrament. But it's still hard for us when our senses don't fully apprehend that the person of Jesus is right in front of us. It is difficult, I realize. And that's why he is so pleased whenever we do entrust ourselves to him, whenever we don't necessarily see him as plainly as you see me and I see you. But we should have an encouragement. We should have an encouragement here, even as we read this passage, that if we are ever asked to declare our loyalty to anyone or anything over and above Jesus, consider the victor in this. Consider who the victor is. At first glance, much like the choices that we are presented with in life, this seems to be really good and lucrative and will turn out to our benefit. And this, following Jesus usually, looks like it's going to lead off a cliff and lead us to great misery and suffering and to a dead end. Some of that may be true, but the dead end part, not. And I'll talk about that here in a second. But we're going to be presented with those choices, just as Pilate was presented with that choice. Pilate had the choice to listen to Jesus as the author of truth, and he scoffed at it. And instead, he looked at his own earthly gain, keeping his life, keeping his political position, keeping his probable wealth, or listening to Jesus. And he just wasn't having it. And so because he was not willing to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, he could never be a part of Jesus' kingdom. Sadly. And there's no evidence to indicate, we have no idea, of course, there's no evidence to indicate that he ever embraced Christ as king. And therefore, Christ's kingdom was never able to embrace him. Sad. So, when we are faced with that choice, the seemingly, quote, seemingly obvious choice of choosing the world and its benefits or choosing Jesus and his benefits that are not of this world, his kingship, which is not of this world, what are we going to do? Well, I can tell you it will be all too tempting for me to choose the first rather than the latter, because I will see, oh, look at this, you know, and like every other tyrant that has tried to cow the martyrs into rejecting Jesus, look what I can offer to you if you give up Jesus, if you give over what it is that he has asked you to do. It's just that little thing. It's just that little thing. It's just this little thing. But consider this. These two characters, Christ, whipped almost beyond recognition, wearing a tattered military cloak, bleeding essentially everywhere, with a crown of thorns shoved on his head in mockery, standing there all but silent in front of the crowd, in chains. There's contestant one. Contestant two, Pontius Pilate, in his armor, in his resplendent cloak, with all of the power of Caesar and the Roman legions behind him, questioning Jesus, in control. What happened to each of them? Did Pilate suffer and die that day? No, he was comfortable in his palace. But what happened 3 days after that? What was Pilate doing 3 days after that? Well, he had a bigger problem on his hands, because he was trying to figure out what the heck was going on with this guy that rose from the dead. And everybody talking about it. Did he rise from the dead 3 days after that, Good Friday? No. Did he ascend into heaven 40 days after that? No. Is he crowned in glory in heaven? No. Do almost 2 billion people in the world revere his name and declare their belief in him 2,000 years after the fact? Most assuredly not. Which champion will you pick?